doing a move from Chicago to France. Horatio Spafford, and this is the days before first class flights from America and all the rest of it. Horatio Spafford planned a trip for his wife and four daughters to be as trouble-free as possible. To transport them from America to France, he booked passage on a huge ship and made sure that they had Christians with whom they could have fellowship with en route and during the long journey. He planned to join them a few weeks further down the line. But in spite of all of his careful preparation, Mr. Spafford's plans were suddenly dissolved when the ship that was carrying his loved ones was rammed by another vessel and sank, carrying his four beloved daughters to the bottom of the ocean. His wife arrived in Wales safely 9 days later. She telegraphed her husband the awful news that their four children had perished and drowned. And so Spafford decided to leave Chicago to go and to bring his wife back home to the States. As they crossed the Atlantic, the captain came and told him exactly when they were passing over the spot where his daughters had died. At that place, Horatio Spafford took a pen and some paper and wrote words. These words, while passing over the very spot where they had died. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It must have taken incredible faith for Horatio Spafford to write those very words. God took the worst prison experience of his life and turned it into a prison of praise and of hope. And as we continue in our study through Acts this morning, we come to another prison experience, a real prison experience, in the lives of Paul and Silas. This, of course, just being one of several prison experiences that Paul had during his life. And their prison experience teaches us some great lessons for dealing with troubled times in our own lives and encourages us that God can take the worst of circumstances and can use them for His purposes and for His glory. We've thought in recent weeks of the open doors for Paul to go through in order that God had him in the right place at the right time for the right ministry. And last week we thought on the fact that those open doors led to an encounter with Lydia. And there we saw an open heart. Lydia was a seeker who listened and responded to the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a sacrificial substitute for sinners. That he rose again, making a way for us to be reconciled to God forever. This week we consider the theme of open prison. Now we've got many. When we say open prison, we instantly think of a kind of lightweight prison where the less dangerous criminals are. But open prison here for us is the doors that opened and the opportunities that came for Paul and Silas. Here this morning, we will see the struggles that they had, the manner in which they handled those, which led to the gospel being preached and people, the jailer and his family, being saved. We begin with the struggles and the trouble. Indeed, the persecution that they suffered persecution. Then as our first point, Paul and his companions remained in Philippi. They went out regularly, probably daily, to the place of prayer. You'll remember from last week that this was down by the river. A theme picked up by the psalmist as he spoke of the rivers of Babylon where they sat and where they wept for their nation. On one occasion as they went, they were met by a slave girl. So we move from a woman who was a seeker and was saved to another woman, a girl this time. And the only trouble with this girl is that Satan is at work in and through her. You see, whenever someone gets saved from their sin, whenever someone accepts Christ as Lord, then Satan wants to be at work in the midst causing disruption. He wants to try and cause pain. He wants to try and draw people away from praising God and to turn back to wicked ways. He wants to hinder the work and the progress of the gospel. Satan does not like the fact that people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't like the fact that their lives are changed. The slave girl was a fortune teller. And as a fortune teller, she would make lots of money for her owners. She would meet people and she would tell them the future. We read in verse 17 that she followed Paul and his companions around. And as she followed, she seemed to be helping them. She appeared to be saying the right things. Look at verse 17 there. She says, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." This slave girl, this fortune teller, is pointing people to the disciples, to Paul and to Silas. She's pointing them to what they're saying. She's saying to everybody around, these are servants of God. They're telling you what you need to do to be saved. And we read that she did that for several days, for many days. And Paul became troubled with it though. But what's Paul's problem? Surely she's helping them. Surely she's saying the right things. The trouble is, as we read on, we discover that she is possessed by a demon. Satan is using her for his own purposes. And Paul doesn't want the gospel or the name of Jesus to be promoted by one of Satan's slaves. So he casts the demon out. After all, Satan may speak the truth one minute and the next minute he might tell a lie. And you know, the unsaved wouldn't know which was true and which was false. If Satan's at work through somebody and one minute they're telling the truth and the next minute a lie comes, then how is someone to know which one's right and which one's wrong? And so Paul decides to deal with it. Satan tries to infiltrate the group. Satan will agree long enough with us in order to get into the midst of our group and to be accepted as part of the system. And then he'll begin to do what he wants to do, to disrupt, to hinder, to draw people away from the things of God. Paul saw this. And he commands the demon to come out and to leave. And notice he does it all in the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus has great power and has great authority. And so the demon leaves. Verse 18, the spirit, the demon left her. Her owners aren't going to be best pleased now, are they? Their method of making money has gone down the swanee, we might say. This girl was no longer able to fortune tell. And the owners are not interested in the girl. But they are concerned about their income flow. They're concerned about how they're going to make their money. What can they do? Well, they do the only thing they can. They drag Paul and Silas to the authorities in the marketplace. What a turnaround for Paul the Apostle, wasn't it? He used to be the one, as Saul of Tarsus, who dragged dragged Christians and persecuted them and jailed them. And now here he has been dragged, physically dragged before the magistrates. And he's about to be beaten and he's about to be thrown into jail. And what a turnaround for the believers. Faithfully serving God by sharing the gospel one minute and in trouble with the law the next. The crowd join in the attack. The magistrates are convinced. And here we really see that Paul and Silas suffered this persecution. Verse 22 there tells us that they were stripped and they were flogged and they were severely flogged and they were beaten. This flogging would have been hard. It would have ripped the skin right off of their backs. When the prison experiences of life come, they tend to beat us down, don't they? They tend to leave us in torment. If you haven't been there yet, then, hey, one day you're going to be. Christian life isn't one of these smooth, nice and easy ones where we all gather on a Sunday and we sit and smile and we sing Kumbaya and everything's lovely and rosy. Trouble comes to Christians, as to non-Christians. Trouble comes to us because Satan cannot dare to see God at work. As we pass through life, we can expect our share of difficulty and trouble. Jesus warned his followers in John 16, in this world, he said, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. Not you might or you maybe, or it's not just for some of you. He says, you will have trouble. But he says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. It can be tough and it can be hard for us when persecution comes, but we have to remember that God is with us and that he will use this experience for his purposes and for his glory. The men are then thrown into prison. In fact, not just thrown into prison, they're tossed into the prison without any care for their well-being. The jailer then thrusts them deep inside the prison, into the inner prison, and this is probably referring to the dungeon, where it would be dank and it would be dark and it would be dirty and it would be discouraging. And as if it weren't enough to beat these men and throw them into prison and then cast them into the dungeon, the inner prison, the jailer then puts their feet in stocks and he prevents any activity on their part whatsoever. The prison experiences of our lives often serve to shut us down spiritually. God's purpose is to use us more greatly for his glory, but the devil in the flesh sees the prison experiences of life as an opportunity to force us into inactivity spiritually. Suffering persecution isn't easy. Experiencing tough and difficult times doesn't fill us with joy. None of us would say that we long for persecution and suffering, but we will all experience them at some time. Take heart. Take heart. For God is with you even in those hard times, and we'll see that as we continue here. The text moves us on to tell us what went on in prison. And here we see how Paul and Silas handle the jail. They sing praises. They sing praises. You know, the way to handle persecution is an attitude problem, right? Do you get that? Now, I don't know if any of us have ever had ourselves, if we've ever been beaten with rods. I suspect none of us have ever been in the inner prison like that. And I suspect that none of us have ever had our feet put in stocks. At least not seriously, maybe for a bit of fun, for throwing sponges at us or something. But not seriously. I don't know that we've ever suffered anything that could even begin to relate to what Paul and Silas suffered. But I want us to see that the attitude of these guys, the attitude of these men in the midst of this, and it's just overwhelming. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Do you know, they probably couldn't sleep. I'm not sure the inner jail with your feet in stocks is conducive to rest and to sleep. So they talk to God. They pray. They don't blame God. They pray. They don't pout. They pray. They talk to the Maker and Creator. They rolled their burden onto the shoulders of the Lord Jesus. Were they in pain? Yes. Were they scared? Absolutely. Were they uncomfortable and miserable? I don't think there's any doubt about that. But still, they did not allow their circumstances to defeat them. They went to God in prayer. And that's what we need to do when we're locked away in one of life's prison experiences for us. We need to turn to God. And prayer leads to praise. They were singing praises to God. How on earth can you praise God in the midst of persecution? How on earth can you praise God in the prison experiences of life? Well, as they prayed before the Lord, he began to lift their hearts. And soon they were so filled with praise that they began to sing, "The Lord helped them." They forgot about their whereabouts. They remembered all of God's blessings in the past. They remembered his word. They remembered his faithfulness. They remembered his promises to never leave them nor forsake them. He was with them, and they knew that. Do you know, anyone can praise God when all is going well in life. But it takes massive faith, to praise his name when the bottom falls out from under you. In fact, if you really want to gauge the depth of your commitment to the Lord and your love for him, just see how you react when persecution comes your way, when pressure is put upon your life. That's when the real you is seen. Spurgeon once said that any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but the skillful singer is he who can sing where there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night only come from God. They are not in the power of men. Just ask Horatio Spafford when we get to heaven. The late Romanian pastor Richard Wurmbrand spent 14 years in prison for preaching the gospel, 3 of those in solitary confinement in a dark, damp, dingy cell. His captors smashed 4 of his vertebrae and either cut or burned 18 holes in his body. But they could not defeat him. He testified, "Alone in my cell, cold, hungry, and in rags, I danced for joy every night." During this time, he asked a fellow prisoner whom he had led to Christ before they were both arrested, "Have you any resentment against me that I brought you to Christ?" And the other man responded, I have no words to express my thankfulness that you brought me to my wonderful Saviour. I would never have it any other way. That's faith in the midst of persecution. That's faith in the midst of difficulties. That's turning and lifting your eyes to the Saviour and being drawn to Him. You know, when we lift our eyes off of our present difficulties and struggles and look to God, things seem different. I'm not going to say our problems disappear overnight. That's not what I'm saying. So hear me clearly. But when we lift our eyes off of our difficulties and look to God, then things do appear different. He is the everlasting God. He is our strong deliverer. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We might feel down and out, but God is on our side, and with Him on our side, we can never be beaten and we can never be overcome. We can look upwards and think on God and be led to praise Him. And as we sing praises, our spirit lifts and God's Spirit works within us to encourage our hearts and to strengthen us. Paul would later say in 2 Corinthians 4 and 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. Prayer and praise are powerful weapons in a Christian's armory. God hears the cries of his people. He acknowledges their praise of him. And just look how God responds in this prison experience. An earthquake comes. An earthquake comes and the foundations of the jail are shaken, so much so that the prison doors fly open, so much so that the chains that bind them are loosed. Notice this. God will move the earth to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. He will move the earth. He will shake it to His very core in order to do what He needs to do. Take heart. Notice though that these guys are still in prison, but they're free. Their shackles are gone and the doors are open. They could have bolted for freedom, but they willingly remained where God had placed them. A joyful heart in the midst of difficulty. And that joyful heart has the power to loose your chains and make you free, even when you're in the middle of that prison experience. And so now we get to the heart of the situation. The open prison leads to an open heart and a change of heart. And here we see salvation preaching. Salvation preaching. The jailer is woken by the disturbance. He sees the doors open. He fears the worst. He must suspect that all of the prisoners have done a runner and that he'll never catch them. So what does he do? He takes out his sword and he's about to take his own life. To understand why he might do that, we need to know and to understand Roman law. It was a Roman law that if a guard lost a prisoner, then he was given the same punishment that the prisoner would have received. So there must have been some men in the prison who had committed some capital crimes. The jailer would rather commit suicide rather than face shame and face execution, his own execution. Many would simply let the jailer take his own life, but not Paul. There is no thought of vengeance in his mind. He sees the jailer as another lost soul in need of the gospel. And so Paul takes control here. And he says, don't do it. And all the prisoners are still there. None of them have ran. And Paul and Silas in particular are right there at the heart. The jailer calls for lights. He rushes in. He falls trembling before Paul and Silas. Why? He knew that he was a lost man. And he knew that he had no answers. And he knew that life was meaningless. And he knew that he was a sinner. And he knew everything. And it all came to one great big head. And he fell down before Paul and Silas. And here, God has just taken two guys that have been beaten up, sat around in the jail singing praises. And God now gives them an opportunity for point number three here. He gives them the opportunity for salvation preaching. And boy, did they take advantage. It's exciting to see how all of this works. Salvation is the work of God, and you and I are just around to supply the content. Have you got that? Have you grasped that yet? It's the work of God. You and I are just there to provide the content. God provided the earthquake to awaken the man's heart and mind. And now he kneels before Paul and Silas and he asks the most important question ever, ever, ever in the world. He says there, sirs, verse 30, what must I do to be saved? And that's the most important question in the world. And it's got the most simple and the most straightforward of answers. Look at verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There are no requirements to meet, no standards to measure up to, no special deeds to be done. It's all about trust and it's all about faith. Let's remember that salvation preaching is about preaching the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, we thought of that last week, didn't we? The gospel is the good news that Jesus died on the cross as a sacrificial substitute for sinners, that he rose again, making a way for us to be reconciled to God. We're sinners. We've rebelled against God. We've ignored him. We've chosen to live our own way. Do you know, I never tired of telling this message, and I hope you never tired of hearing it, because it draws us as believers to praise the God who saved us. And it draws us as believers to be able then to take that gospel and to share it with others. If we know it, if we live it, then others can hear it from us. And I'll never tire of telling the gospel, because I'll never know when there's somebody in here who just needs to hear it, to grasp it. We are sinners. We've rebelled against God. We've ignored him. We've chosen to go our own way. On account of our rebellion, God, holy and just as he is, had to deal with sin. Out of his grace and mercy, Jesus, his own son, died in our place on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price we could not pay. What do we need to do to be saved? Believe in Jesus. Believe that he died in our place. Believe that by his blood our sins are washed away. Believe that through his death and resurrection we can be reconciled to God. And with belief comes repentance, doesn't it? We have to turn from our sin and turn to the Savior. We have to lay behind and leave behind our old way of living. And we have to follow God's way, living as new creatures. Paul and Silas undertake salvation preacher here. They point the jailer and his whole household to God. And we read in verse 32 that they went on to share the whole word of God with the jailer and his household. The whole word of God, they will have covered the complete gospel. And responding to the jailer, asking the most important question, they give the simplest of answers. Believe in Jesus. Turn to him. Friends, if you're here today and you've never heard the gospel preached and proclaimed, then hear the good news of the gospel this morning. Hear it now. Jesus died on the cross as a sacrificial substitute. He died in your place and he died in my place. He died for sinners. And he rose again, making a way for us to be reconciled to God, that we could get back into that right relationship with our Heavenly Father. What must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. Accept the message today. Respond in faith to Jesus. Come and talk to me afterwards, and we can chat more about it, and I can pray with you and share with you some more, or somebody sitting around you can do that today. What was the result of this salvation preaching here in Acts 16? Well, we finish by seeing saved people. Saved people. We read that the jailer and his family were baptized. Baptism follows belief, by the way. That's the way it's been right through Luke's letter here, right through Acts. When Peter was asked in Acts chapter 2 what they should do, he said to them, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. We see it in Acts 2. We see it in Acts 8. We see it in Acts 18 later on. When you come to saving faith in Jesus, the call is for you to show that faith, to declare that faith by being baptized. What's stopping you? What's holding you back? Is it pride? Is it fear? Is it lack of trust and faith? What's holding you back? The answer is repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. In verse 31, Paul and Silas replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your whole household. Verse 33, At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, does that mean if a man gets saved or a woman gets saved, then their whole household automatically become Christians? No, it doesn't. They all believed. You say, how do we know they all believed? Well, you jump down to verse 34, which is the next one. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. He and his whole household, they all believed. Salvation is by believing. You don't get saved by coming to church. You don't get saved by reading the Bible. You don't get saved by singing a hymn. You don't get saved by having some religious thoughts. You don't get saved because your parents are Christians, or your brother or your sister or your children are Christians. You don't get saved by sprinkling your human activity with divine salt. You can't get saved by being good and by being baptized. You cannot do it that way. You can only be saved by believing that Jesus is who he claimed to be and did what he claimed to do. That's it. There's no works involved here. The jailer and his family believed and were baptized. Another sign that they were saved is their actions that followed there, isn't it? Hospitality again. We thought about it last week. What did they do here? They cleaned them up. They washed their wounds. They set a meal before them. They were looking out for one another. They were serving one another. They were blessing one another. We see here saved people following the salvation preaching. The chapter finishes with the magistrate sending orders that Paul and Silas should be released. We're not sure how that comes about, other than that God is at work bringing his purposes and his plans to bear. Notice where they go when they're released. They go to Lydia's house. Lydia's house. The woman who we thought of last week. The lady who was saved. The woman who opened up her home. And here she is opening up her home again as Paul and Silas go there and they meet with the others and they encourage them and spend time with them. You know, we know that in all things, Romans 8:28, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Friends, times of trouble and distress will come our way. Of that, I don't think there's any doubt. And if somebody's teaching you something else, then get them into the Bible and get them to show you it, because I can't see it. Struggles will come our way. That's what God says in his word. When those times come, though, don't get down. Don't question where God is, but rather look to him. Call on his name in prayer and sing his praise, and he will be with you and he will see you through for his glory. Here Paul and Silas suffered persecution and they were sent to jail after a beating. In jail they sang praises to God and then they got the opportunity to preach salvation. Always look out for the opportunity to share the gospel. And that salvation preaching led to saved people. God works to bring about his purposes. He opens doors. He opens hearts. He opens prisons. All so that he can draw people to himself. All so that people can be saved. Let's bow our heads and let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for the encouragement that comes, that even when trouble comes our way, you're still at work. And Lord, we needn't get to thinking that you'll always instantly open doors for us. But Lord, we know that you will walk with us through those trying and difficult times, and that you will open the doors at the right times for your plans and for your purposes to bear. Lord, help us to have the faith of Horatio Spafford. Help us to be able to stand and to say, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Lord, help us to take the encouragements from this passage. Help us to take the challenges. Lord, help us to allow the words to just meld their way around in our hearts and to percolate down from our minds to our hearts, Lord. As we think on them later, help us to think through how we might apply what we've learned today individually and how we might apply it collectively. Lord, that we might constantly look to you, that we might constantly sing your praises. Lord, that we might always be available to preach the gospel and to share with others, that we might lead them to the Saviour. Lord, hear our prayers this morning and continue with us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.